in a section in the New Testament. We're going to look at a story that starts in Luke chapter 22. But before we get to that story and read that story, I want to kind of point out something that's in the room. Anybody know what those 33s are back there? Somebody, yeah, some of those music buffs. You know, those are wonderful vinyl, right? And but prior to those vinyls, because those got popular, if I'm not mistaken, they got popular around the 50s. They were made a little before that, but they got popular around the 50s on. Prior to that, there was this wonderful invention called reel-to-reel. Does anybody know what that is? Oh, yeah, I know your husband would. Yeah, he's probably got... I'm not surprised. Okay, so... Now, before the reel-to-reel, anybody ever see the picture of the dog and the weird-looking, like, record player thing, that phonograph kind of thing, you know, stuff like that? And even before that, there was all kinds of stuff that was started when it came to the reproduction of sound. And so when we look at how mankind has developed these ways of listening to sound waves, even if it's as little as the can with the little string stretched, you ever do that? Did you ever do that? I did that. And I still like to play with the slinkies. It's not the same thing. I just like the Star Wars effects that it gives. But, you know, if it's just that reproduction of sound and how it's transmitted from point A to point B, then we've grown and we get this record that is played, this weird little phonograph-looking thing that transmits some sound, and that's good. But if you've ever heard some recordings, how does it sound? And then you hear the things that are going on that. And it's kind of like the first black and white actual talkie kind of translations of whatever was happening. The broadcast media, you see it, it's all fuzzy black and white. And then it's very, very faint. And you can't hardly hear stuff. You have to really listen intently even to get it. And so I'm glad that there is this invention of better and better technology. So when reel-to-reel came out, it's these two big reels and this like wonderful tape, that magnetic technology, this supernatural thing, you know, was able to take the sound because of microphones and put it onto this tape and stretch it. And it was wonderfully accurate. So much so that I think it was Bing Crosby, if I'm not mistaken, that spent a large portion of his influence going around and convincing other artists to now switch over to this new hi-fi way of recording their work. So then everybody began to record that. And then they began to sell it. And when it first came out, you got to imagine how expensive that technology was. You could pay as much as $100 for that. That's pretty expensive back when it was first coming out. And then it got up to $200. Now today, I think you can still pick them up for around $200 if you can find one. But honestly, it was pretty hi-fi. And then after that, they came up with these other things. There was a couple little versions of that. And then they pressed this vinyl. And vinyl gave the listener almost 30 minutes of uninterrupted music, which was phenomenal. And they loved everything about the vinyl. They loved it. It was probably the preferred way for people to listen to music if they liked symphonic work. So orchestrations and things like that, they loved it. And maybe you grew up listening to Glenn Miller or to some of those orchestral kind of music things because on vinyl, it is phenomenal. And then now to fast forward, you know, there was the era of the mini reel-to-reel. I'm talking about cassette. Before that, 8-track, and I had 8-tracks. I loved 8-tracks. I had 8-track in my first car, actually. And then after the cassettes, they had these things called CDs. Anybody remember CDs? You do? Do you have a CD player by chance? Stack of CDs? You have an old soul. I thank you for being like that. That's awesome. After that, then it came what most of us know is those MP3 players, the digital players, and then streaming content of all different kinds. And now it cracks me up because I have streaming content. There's less and less of an opportunity for me to even buy my own digital records anymore. because I just pay for a subscription and kind of have access to everything I want. And that's the way it's progressed. And a lot of people, like I've got a couple geeky, nerdy friends that love music, and they will tell you for 30 minutes until you start to zone out why MP3s stink or digital music stinks and stuff. And these are the guys that still go buy the vinyls, that still own the reel-to-reel and all these things. And the one phrase that keeps coming up when I think about all of this stuff, like the progression of music and music reproduction and all of that, is this phrase called hi-fi. Hi-fi. Hi-fi just stands, it's a shortened phrase that just stands for high fidelity. It means that it's an accurate reproduction of the original. So if you can imagine copy after copy after copy after copy of any of these things, be it a reel-to-reel, that first impression, if it wasn't like what Bing wanted, if it wasn't as clear and precise to his live performance, he probably wouldn't have spent so much time promoting it. And then, just like all of the artists today, I want to say there's been significant popular artists today that still do their first releases on vinyl because they love the rich depth of sound in the spectrum of our ear and even a little beyond of what our ears on average can hear. They release it on that because it is so accurate of a reproduction to their live studio recording. It matters to them. And if it's not that, then those guys also spend tons of money on just the right speaker systems and the ways that they transmit it. They know whether it's a shielded cable, an unshielded cable, a grounded this or a not grounded that, a gold versus a platinum versus a this or that. They know all of those things. They know runs of cables and if you need boosters or, you know, down somethings and all these different things. Her husband can tell you all about it. He's probably written books. Yeah, I think he has actually written books on that stuff. But I look at all of that, and it still matters with this term, high fidelity. And then the reason they don't like MP3s is because they take out all of the sounds that aren't as important to our average listening ear so that it shrinks the file size and they can stream it or download it easy. So then all those geeky ones, man, they're like, I'm missing some of those rich tones. But yet, hi-fi. So I've been thinking about what it is that we're cultivating in our life. And last week we talked about faithfulness, didn't we? Cultivating faithfulness in us. And as I'm preparing for more of what it is that I know the Lord is cultivating in me, and I pray He's cultivating in you and in us as a church, the question comes up, are you hi-fi? If I'm reproducing, like what I said last week, God says His image, what He's cultivating in you, is the image of Christ. Romans 8 tells us what He is doing in us is making His likeness. You got that? Amen. I want to say that's in 8:29. I could be off, but it's right in, around in there. He's cultivating His likeness in us. Now that's interesting because a lot of times we know a few quick answers of what Christ's likeness is about. But we should spend a lot more time in the Word of God and in the Gospels and in the Old Testament looking at the prophetic descriptions of who Jesus was to be. And then we would know even more accurately what He was like. A man acquainted with sorrows, a gentle one, a meek one. He was filled with grace and truth. He was, you know, from everlasting to everlasting. He had an eternal essence about Him. He, you know, there were so many things that we could talk about Him. From he wasn't a reviler, and he was gentle when anybody would revile him. He wouldn't turn back and attack them. And then He was compassionate. He was moved with compassion, great compassion often. And then He had a sense of justice. Oh my gosh, I wish we would even understand what that word means today. And I don't think He was a mamsy-pamsy little pushover. He was a strong fortress of a man. Not easily moved, but He was also a man of like isolation. And there were so many things about the character of Christ that it's quite profound. And so when I ask myself, am I hi-fi? I don't know if I really understand the original. You know, until you've really experienced a great artist live, how do you really know if what you've been listening to is even close to what it is? Isn't that interesting? I remember the first time I was in love with this band called Tree 63 for a while. Some of you might know that band. So on a trip, I took a couple buddies of mine and we went down to Nashville and we were there for a few days. And then we had this little like jam session and Tree 63 was there. And there was about 45 of us and them. And these guys just belted it. And I mean, they had all these national bigwigs are there from, you know, Nashville, and they had all the sound systems there. I mean, it was, everything was perfect. And you're live right there in front of them. And they're jamming out. And this lead singer is belting things. And I'm telling you, I sat there just going, ah. And then I went back and I listened to the CD that I had. And I was like, that doesn't even sound like them. It felt like it didn't even sound like them. It's because it missed something. Maybe it missed the sweat. Or it missed that weird smell of electric smoke and weird, you know, burning fuzzy dust and all that, that a concert and all the things that go with that. It missed all of it for me. And I just didn't like it. It wasn't the same. And when it comes to Christ, there's been times in my life where I've imagined what would it be like to be like one of the disciples, to have walked with Christ for 3 years and not just read or listened to the recording, but to see the artist live, watching it play out in front of everybody. Because I'm telling you, as that artist played out the life that he lived in front of them, there were many people that just saw him and reacted at just the sight of him. I don't know if it moves you, but if you give yourself to it, it might stir your soul in a kind of an imaginative way. And so I think of this question of, am I hi-fi? If I was a record or a CD or a digital recording, would I be an accurate copy of Christ? If someone were to plug you into their player and listen to your life, would you be an accurate reproduction of the life of Christ? I can tell you straightforward, I know the answer to me. I would sound a little more like the old, there's Jesus, Jesus is here, Jesus loves you. And there might even be a little bit more of the, Jesus. There might be a little bit of that. And that's just the reality of this little CD or whatever. There's some scratches and there's some mess ups. And yet the heart is still there. I want an accurate reproduction. I want to be hi-fi. So do you want to be hi-fi? Because I believe that's what God is cultivating in our life. And as I was asking the Lord, I was like, well, who can I relate to in Scripture? Who can I relate to when it comes to this passionate drive to be hi-fi, but in reality, they're just a broken record? And I thought immediately of Peter. I was like, Peter is a great guy to look at. So in Luke 22, we read, and I'm just going to point out three basic things about him and becoming hi-fi. And in chapter 22, if I were to read right around that verse 30, let's read in 31. It says in 31 that God turns to Simon Peter and says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked to sift you. He's asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and that when you have returned to me, that you would strengthen your brethren. Verse 33, his response is, Lord, I am ready to go with you to both prison and to death. And he tells Peter, I'm sorry, you're a broken record. No, he says, I'm sorry, but the rooster's not even is going to crow this day, and you will deny me three times. You're going to deny me three times, even before this day is done. And what can I say? All I can say is this, that Peter promises to be high-fi. How many of you have promised in your own heart or in some prayer time to the Lord, I promise to be high-fi? I have done it many times. At every youth camp growing up, every youth camp, at every heartfelt sermon I ever hear, either it's a podcast or in person, anytime this one prophet growing up would come into town, the 2 days prior to it, I was getting my life right. Because I just knew if I'd walk into the church and Steve Sampson was there, he would say, and the Lord said, and I'd be like, no, not me, don't point anything out. It is because I was so duplicitous in my heart, running after all kinds of things in the world, and yet at the same time, I professed I wanted to be high-fi. See, I think how I can relate with Peter is that I have made these outlandish promises. A promise. I am going to be just like you, Jesus. And then I sleep in and I don't pray. Even though I know he was a man who before the sun came up would often retire to a solitary place and pray for an undetermined amount of time. It never once mentioned that he was a Hebrew, that he got coffee before he went and prayed. I never read that. And I'm like, how can he possibly do this without having a cup of Joe? I mean, my brain isn't even awake. It's like, so I make these promises, but then I fall short, and then it just goes on and on and on with it. You know, if we were to read even a little bit further, let's turn a little later into that same chapter in 22. And let's look in, let's go to 54. And in 54, we pick up the story again, after he's already promised to be high-fi. Having arrested him, they led Jesus. They brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. And now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat among them. Verse 56. And then a certain servant girl came up and saw him and sat by the fire and then looked intently at him and said, this man was also with Jesus. But Peter denied and said, woman, I don't know him. And then after a little while, another saw him and said, hey, you're also with them. And Peter said, man, I am not. I wonder how that was really said. And then after about another hour had passed, and then another one came up and confidently affirmed, saying, I know that this man right here was with him. He is a Galilean. And then Peter said, I don't know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was even still speaking, the rooster crowed. And then it says in verse 61, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. You might not connect the dots here, but at this moment, it was most likely that they were taking Christ from one location to another. And as they were passing, it just so happens at that moment that he denies him that third time. And it's just a beautiful culmination of all these things so that Christ could hear the words coming out of his mouth and they could look and see each other in the eyes. I remember when I was younger and I read that and that reality, that situation hit me and I felt the emotion. I cried for days because I identified with Peter. I immediately put myself in his same shoes. having promised hi-fi Christian living, but what if in the very moment I denied him, I turn and I could see my Savior's face in the very circumstances of him taking my beatings for me, and after being judged and misjudged and all these things, he takes steps, walks right up to me, and just simply looks me in the eyes as I said, I don't know you. I think the reality of that hit me the first time and I was just shocked. It's kind of like anybody who knows they're a sinner and they don't want to come to church. Why? They don't want to look God's Spirit eye to eye and be told they are not hi-fi. But it's not just any old sinner. It's sometimes us. You know you are not acting or living right, hi-fi. You're not living like Christ. You're not treating your spouse right. You're not treating your kids right, your boss right. You're not treating your body right. You're not treating him right. You're not loving the Word or spending time in the Word or in prayer. You're not doing the things that he has commanded you to do. Instead, you and I spend often time running around doing any old thing we want to do. And in those moments, choice by choice, how hard would that be if, like Peter, Jesus was there to look us in the eyes and say, again? I don't think my heart could take that. It'd just be like, no, I'm sorry. Okay, three times in just one night. It's horrible. I think in those moments, I would just throw the record away. This record's beyond scratched. It's beyond repair. I had one record that I loved so much. It was of, never mind. I'm not even going to go there. It was so bad, though. It was warped because I left it out, and the sun had done this to it. And so it wouldn't play right at its normal speed. I had to slow it down. Because it would skip in a couple spots, so I'd slow it down, which just made it sound like instead of the kids thing, you know, it was this wonderful song. If I were a butterfly, I thank the Lord that I could fly. You know, and if I were a wiggly, wiggly worm, I thank you, Lord, that I could squirm. And on the cover of my album, it was this nice polka dot bear. And as a kid, I just would like play this and be like, this is my favorite song. But after it was warped, it was like, if I were a wiggly, and I just couldn't let that poor record go. If I played it so fast and regular, if I were, and it would skip, and I just hated it, and there weren't any more. I was ruined. And I was like, aw. Years later, when I was an adult, I got a reproduction of it and thought, these are stupid songs. And I'm glad I don't have them anymore. But I'll tell you, if the record is beyond scratch, there's a lot of us, so we just go, I'm no good anymore. Just throw us away. Or it's no longer suitable anymore. Or play me slower. Or wait until a new version comes out. That was a pretty hardcore analogy for some of you guys. And maybe that speaks to you. How that ties into him is this. Do you remember at the beginning of this story when Jesus tells Peter, hey, I want you to be hi-fi. And he goes, oh, I'm going to be hi-fi. And he goes, no, you're going to be scratched and broken. But he says something prophetically to him. But I prayed for you. I've interceded for you. And after you are restored, I want you to restore your brothers. He prophesied that to him. Maybe that's so in that moment of horrible sorrow, he didn't reach despair and take his life like Judas. Judas had already ended his life because he betrayed Christ. Peter betrayed Christ three times and to his face also. Not with a kiss, but in the moment of that horrible tension, he did it to his face. And he didn't despair to death. It was a godly sorrow. Maybe in the back of his mind, he could hear the words, but he said he would restore me. He said he would restore me. How is he going to restore me? I don't get it. He said he would remake me. And so then I continue on, and I even see some of these promises for me today. If I look into Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, because you can be tested or tempted. And then in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, God was reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ, and now he's given us this ministry of reconciliation, restoring us to right relationship to God. So I'm looking at these scriptures. These are just two that capture this theme of restoration, restoring something that's broken and scratched and all that stuff and really marred, but can be restored. And what I love about CDs, you know, if you take your CD and if you have either in your own possession one of those CD resurfacer restorers, and a DVD or a CD is all scratched and it's not playing right, you can stick it in that thing, put the little juice on it, and you can like work the machine, and it pops out and it suddenly is no longer skipping. That's phenomenal. I love it. And I have restored many a CDs and many a movies doing that. But that is nothing compared to what God does to not an inanimate object like a CD, but to me and to you. He has taken us when we are so broken and so dismembered, and he's put us all back together. He puts us back together, and there's things that are probably dreams that have been destroyed, but yet God in his master craftsmanship puts us back together. Makes me think of a story that I told my girls the other day. There's this goober millionaire dude in Vegas. And I mean, he's got so much money, he doesn't know what to do. And then he found out what he wanted to do. He wanted to buy a painting by Pablo Picasso. So this guy buys this painting, and the title of the painting is The Dream. And when he bought this painting, in fact, he always wanted this painting. He was a lover of art, a genuine lover of art. And it made his fortune by building and doing hotels and things in Vegas and all this kind of stuff. So he buys this painting, this Pablo Picasso painting, this Dream. And the reason he loved it is because when he started, he came from nothing. All he had was a dream. He wanted to make it. He wanted to make millions and wanted to be successful. And he had all these ideas about it. So he bought this painting when he finally made it. And he spent $50 million on the painting. And then he put it on display. Not a copy of the painting, but the actual painting. He put it on display so everybody in his hotel, his pinnacle hotel, could walk into the lobby, see what this man dreamed about owning, the dream, and what he was willing to pay, what at that time was an exorbitant amount of money for a single work of art. And so he paid $50 million for that. Well, it wasn't too long after him owning it and having it on display that then a New York businessman who also wanted that painting, desperately wanted that painting, called him up and said, I want to buy that painting. They negotiated for almost a year's length of time and came to a number. The number they settled on? $139 million. $139 million. This guy only owned it for maybe 10 years. So can you think about anybody that likes investments, you invest $50 million and in 10 years time, you get paid $139 million. I wonder if that guy's doing any, good business-wise. Yeah, he could be going pretty good. That was just one investment. And so he wanted, this painting, but $139 million is a lot to pass up. So he's going to sell his dream. So he agrees to sell the dream, sells the dream to the New York businessman, but he makes one stipulation. He goes, before I give it to you, can I host a big party for all of the people that know me, love me, and I want to do that in Vegas? It's going to be the biggest shindig I can put on because I want everybody to celebrate my dream, the thing that I've worked so hard in my life to do. He said, okay, celebrate. So he has the party. Anybody who's anybody is there. Talking about everyone from Hollywood that's anyone, all of the officials and everything. Towards the end of the night, he gets up to thank everybody for everything. And he's got the dream painting on an easel next to him. And this man was known to speak very flamboyantly, just like to do all kinds of stuff. And he's very animated. In the moment, he lost his footing, fell, put his elbow through the dream, and busted it completely, ripped it. Yeah. And so he's shocked. Nobody knows what he said, but he just ripped the dream. $139 million dream now at that point. So he does what any true art lover would do. He's like, I can't just leave this. So he calls up the New York business owner who just bought it for $139 and said, here's what's happened. I have no explanation that will satisfy you or me. All I can say is I'll buy it back from you for $139 million. If you'll let me restore it and let me buy it back from you. And the man said, you would do that? You would lose money. You would lose what was almost 80-something million dollars. You would lose that. He goes, you don't understand what this painting means to me. This is my dream, and I've ruined it. So he lets him buy it back. And then he says, I promise to find the most talented person that I could find to see if there's any chance to restore this. He spends an exorbitant amount of time looking. He finds someone in Europe who is a restorer of fine works. He pays to have him come to Vegas, looks at the artwork, spends about a week with the piece of art, and then gives him his report. He says, yes, I can fix it, but it's going to take much longer than what you expect. But when I'm done, you will never be able to tell that it's been broken. And no art critic will ever be able to tell. He says, well, how long is it going to take? He goes, it may take up to a year. So he said, okay. So he paid this guy over a year to work at restoring it. He finally gets it back after the year. He looks at it and brings his art critics in, and it is perfect. He says, it's completely restored. And you know, that's what Christ does to us. But the restorer said something. He said, when you look at it, it's true. No one will ever see what it is that I've done. But if you flip it over, you'll see everything that I did for the last year. All of the marks, all the repairs, all of the restitching, all the stuff that I did. Anyone without any degree will be able to see all that it took to make it look perfect again. You know, that's the problem I have with God and his restoration process in me. He says that he forgets and buries all of my mistakes as far as the east is from the west, or puts them in the sea. But I know what looks like on the backside of that painting. I look at it every day. I look in the mirror. I go, oh, there's that big old glue mark. And in that moment, what I'm really doing is I'm recognizing the mercy and the grace of God. I'm reminding how even though he looked me in the eye when I betrayed or when I fell short, at the same time, he spoke before that. But I forgive you and I restore you. And then suddenly Gorilla Glue comes to my soul and mends it where it's been broken. And I feel differently. But it's like what I read in Galatians 6:1 and in 2 Corinthians 5:19. This is what I have now as a mission or a joy as a Christian. I get to proclaim the message. What does this vinyl record, this CD or MP3 player, so to speak, what does it play? What is the song I sing? 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. What's the song I sing? Oh, great is his faithfulness to me. Or, man, I trust in the Lord because he's forgiven me. And if he didn't spare his only son, what would he ever withhold from me? And so it becomes my story and my song. And when I meet anybody who has ever been broken or put their elbow through the dream, then I can say with confidence, he can repair your dream. And he will do whatever it takes to make it right. You will always be able to see the backside of it. But I'm telling you, the world will only see the work of the master. And they will only be able to say, whoever repaired that is impressive. Now, the problem is something that is nuanced in this story. If I look at Peter's life, here's something that I feel is important for me. And maybe I'm going to share it with you because I just feel like I want to encourage you in this. I read through this time in preparation, and I felt like God highlighted a phrase. In chapter 22, it says there back at the beginning where we started, it says there that that when they took Jesus, that Peter followed at a distance. In verse 54, here's where it is, sorry. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. but Peter followed at a distance. Man, even though my Bible doesn't say that's where some distortion entered, I believe that's where distortion entered. He followed at a distance. I'm using that as kind of a, maybe a metaphor for some other things that go on in life. And maybe for my life and for yours, isn't it true that when the noise enters whatever God is wanting to do in our life, it's because we are following at a distance. That's when the noise enters, the distortion. You know, I only get off doctrinally if I'm not in the Bible. Isn't that true? If I'm not spending time in the Word, then suddenly I'm less familiar with what God is saying or speaking. And if I'm feeling a depreciation of joy in my life, it's not because God's presence is no longer full of joy. It's because I'm following at a distance. I'm talking about fidelity here, faithfulness. And when I'm being cultivated by God, it's very clear to me that the reason my God and King doesn't shout directions to me is because He doesn't want me to get comfortable with being directed far away. He doesn't say, the Bible tells me that His sheep know Him. It's a still small voice that they hear. Wow, do we hear that? You are right by Him. You can't be led and have hi-fi faith and hi-fi life if you are comfortable being far from Him. Be close to Him so that when He whispers, you hear. Spend time with Him so when He does subtle movements, you pick up on it. It's almost like dancing. You know, when I dance with my wife, we did this swing class together, and here we are dancing, and she loves to lead, by the way, which is not right. It is not right. I just laugh and go, stop leading. And then at one point I said, okay, just you lead and I will follow. And then I just let her, you know. But it's just goofy. But the funny thing is I'm sitting here trying to lead her. And if you keep your shape as the man and you're leading, both the way your hand is and this hand tells the woman where you're turning and what you're going. And the minute you take your hand off, then you know improv is happening. And then you could do all kinds of stuff. If they let you, then this hand, you can lead them all around the room, swing her that way, swing her that way. And it was fun. And she likes that too. There are times I was like, ah! And you know, with me and the Lord, there are times where that same struggle, in my closeness with God, there's times where it's just a struggle for me to let Him lead. But in other times, I'm having a hard time letting Him just take me wherever He wants. And I just have to be comfortable being that close to God and also with letting Him lead. Because if I start letting it become the normal in my life of following Him at a distance, then what is it that the people around me are hearing? My wife is no longer hearing the Word of God washing her, so she's less encouraged. And no one likes listening to a record that's scratched and distorted, right? It's not easy listening. And sometimes in your homes, there is no easy listening going on, and it's probably because someone's following at a distance and the message is distorted. So husbands, stay close. So the song you sing over your wife is refreshing. Wives, stay close to the Lord. So the song that you're singing, the reflection of Christ, is not distorted by emotions and all the swings in life. You can then love your husband in a way that's wonderful. These things are important. Kids, stay close to God, and you will not ever have to worry about the overbearing, you know, mean parent because you never listen. That's not ever the problem in a hi-fi home. Because in a hi-fi home, you're close to the Father, and He's leading you with His still small whispers, and there's nothing distorting the signal. Isn't that a good analogy? And so then, I look at this last point. It's not just following at a distance that we have to watch out for, but I look at this last point that I want to leave you with, and it's this. I want to keep the message in my life hi-fi because His message is hi-fi. And Man. Peter wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. I think he's a little cocky. It's like, I'm only going to write two, named after me. It's like George Foreman. I'm going to have some kids. I'm going to name them all George. That's why God didn't give me boys. Ben, Ben, and Ben, Ben. I'm surrounded by me. Oh, but Peter wrote in his second letter. He wrote in his second letter in chapter 1. It's so good. Got to read this. So turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says right here in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, the slave and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained, listen to this, like precious faith, is the way my Bible says it. Or some might say, the same as ours. That's high five right there. And throughout the letters of these apostles, you'll hear this same thread. Whoever has the same kind of faith as ours, whoever has the gospel like the gospel we preach to you, whoever has the same message that we declared to you, this is all because the message is hi-fi. This gospel message is so profound and moving. It is the best message, the only message we should be proclaiming. And then he continues to give all of his readers a wonderful admonition in verse 5. Because the message is hi-fi, every one of us can put us in this category here. Giving all of your diligence and effort to maintaining and to growing your faith, your virtue. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, what are we supposed to add? Love. And if you abound in these things, it's almost like God says, if these things are in your life and are increasing, if the volume is being able to be turned up, cranked up even more than what the world hears, it says at the end, by this, you and your listeners are going to be saved. The message through your life will impact people because of you singing and proclaiming this one message. Mother Teresa said it. She was interviewed by some people before she passed away. They said, how have you been able to do all that you're doing? What are you doing? Walk us through the metrics, all the specifics of what you're doing here in Calcutta. And she said, I give them Jesus. They said, we get that. But so when you say you give them Jesus, what is it that you do? You visit them or you do this? She goes, I simply give them Jesus. Do you give them any financial aid? She goes, we have nothing. We just give them Jesus. Well, what about counsel? Do you give them godly counsel and stuff? We really just give them Jesus. This is no joke. The interviewer, where she was saying this, I had to have been a God moment because I can't understand how she would say it in any other way. The interviewer got upset and said, you are not understanding the question. I want to know how you're transforming and how the people that you're training are doing. How are they able to do what you started and it to be so consistently successful? I need to know this. And she says, you're not understanding. We don't give them anything but whatever Jesus would be in that moment. And I'm like, that was like profound. That's awesome. That's good. Can you do that every Sunday? That would be like awesome. Or whoever did that, that was really cool. I think that is so interesting how she said it. I couldn't say it better. Because often in my life, like what Peter says, if I want to make an impact in my world, if I want to cultivate hi-fi fidelity, faithfulness to God, because he's cultivating his image in me, then it requires diligence in these areas. And to sum it up, it's, I just need to be Jesus more. And if ever I'm broken or scratched, I go back to point number two. He's the restorer. And he's promised before I ever scratched the record that he would restore. And he is pretty mighty in his ability to restore. Let's pray, and we're closing. Praise you, Father God. Well, Lord, I want to thank you for your love and your kindness in my life. I want to thank you for your mercies in my life. I want to thank you for the people here today, and I want to thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Lord, I trust your hand as the vine dresser. I trust your hands as the potter. I trust your hands as the God who provides life and everything I need for godliness. And I ask you now, Lord, in our lives, the message that you've given to us that changed us, would you do whatever it takes in us to make that message clear through us to the world around us, so that people that listen to our life, that look at our life, like what John wrote, that those who love you should walk as you walk. Those who are believers should walk as Jesus walked. Lord, help each of us to walk the way you walk, to live the way you live. And in the areas where we've fallen short, help us to boast not in our flesh or in our abilities, but to be boasting in you and what you have done and how you restore what couldn't have been restored by us or anyone else. And Lord, help our hearts to be healed by that, and let there to be a transformation in us, and let us be an ambassador of that reconciliation so that others would hear hope instead of despair and healing instead of the sickness in their soul or the sickness in their thinking. And I ask for your protection now for those that are being sifted, or how the enemy wants to sift them, and let their life be just a ruined record. God, come and bring healing and restoration for each and every person where the enemy is trying to destroy. And I thank you that with your ability, we are hi-fi. All this I pray in your name. Amen. Praise God. Well, church, go and play your music loudly today.